Chapter 13 this morning. This is the final chapter, so we're kind of coming down home stretch, but we're not going to hurry through it because there's a lot in the chapter. And today I'm going to read for you Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. And please remember, as the word is read, that this is God's holy word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. Title of today's sermon is New Hearts, New Loves. New Hearts, New Loves. Would you bow with me, please? Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. We pray that it would speak your will into our minds and our souls, and that we will be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, we pray that today may be a day of redemption, a day of saving grace, a day of salvation for people who have come in among us and they're far from Jesus Christ. Well, Lord, use your word to draw them into your kingdom. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So new hearts, new loves. I want to start by saying something that I say periodically, but I think it's important, so I want you to hear it again. And that is that when God saves you, when you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, when you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God does some things for you, and God does some things in you. He does some things for you. What's he do for you? Where he cancels out your sin, he cancels out your trespasses, he gives you the free gift of everlasting life. You are pardoned, you are redeemed, you are regenerated. He does things for you, but he also does something in you. And the thing in you is he gives you what the Bible calls a new heart. You have a new heart, and his law, his precepts are written upon that new heart with the finger of God. So in Christ, you have things done for you. My sins are forgiven. I have everlasting life. You have things that happen in you. I have a new heart. And out of the heart flow the issues of life. So your life changes. You can't help it. It's not that you must change it, though it's that, but it's also that you will change it. You want to change it because you have a new heart. And what do new hearts do? They love new things. That's like one of the most central basic things that happens to you when you come to Jesus Christ. What changes about me when I become a believer? My loves, my passions, my hates. Things I used to love, now I hate. Things I used to hate, now I love. How did that happen? God gave me a new heart. And so today, we're looking at new hearts and the new loves that come out of them. And every one of these first six verses in Hebrews 13 is about new loves, the loves that come out of new hearts. Some call Hebrews 13 a postscript. Some call it an epilogue. Some call it an addendum. I'm going to call it a magazine dump. You familiar with that? In the firearms, you got a magazine, it's got 30 rounds in it, and one in the chamber, you got 31 rounds, and you just dump the whole mag into that target down there. Boom, 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 fast as you can, dump it all. That's what he does kind of in Hebrews 13. He gives us rapid fire exhortations, one after another, after another, after another. So get ready. Here comes the mag dump. Here's the first round coming down our way. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13, 1. It is fitting that the very first, in his final section, that the very first commandment he gives us is about love. Because what did the Lord Jesus teach us? The young lawyer asked him, what's the most important commandment? That was easy. Jesus said, I know that one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And what's the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So get busy. Love God, love people. All the rest is frankly details. All the rest is how that's done and what that looks like. But here, the first thing he exhorts us about is love. That's fitting. But it's a unique kind of love. It's brotherly love. So there are more general words for love, like the best known one is what? Agape. This is not the agape word. This is Philadelphia. I don't know if you know this, but you know the city of Philadelphia, it's named after this word, and it means brotherly love. Some people have said, well, that's actually the city of brotherly shove. Maybe, but the name of it is brotherly love. So here he's calling us to a subset of love in general, love your neighbor as yourself, to a specific group of neighbors, and they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love everybody, but we're especially to love the household of God. And so he wants us to let brotherly love to continue. Now, it's really, really, really hard for you or me to overestimate how very central, how very important this is to following Jesus Christ, how important this is to living the Christian life. It comes up again and again and again and again in your Bible. Let me give you some examples. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's what he wants us to do. And in John 13, love one another. John 15, love one another. John 17, you want to guess? Love one another. 1 John, the whole book. If you take out love one another out of 1 John, there's nothing left. There's the chapter headings, chapter 1, chapter 2. It's all about loving one another. There's more in there. Let me give you an example. 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." 1 Corinthians 15, all about love in the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, this one's unique. Paul says, "I don't need to teach you about loving one another because you are God-taught to love one another." The Greek is cool. It's thea, God, didaktos, taught. God immediately, directly teaches you straight into your soul, straight into your redeemed heart. You know, I'm now supposed to love these people. And you do find that you now love these people. You're theo didaktos. Your God taught. And here in our text, our verse again, he says, let that brotherly love, let it continue. That's the Greek word meno. Let it abide. Let it remain. Let it go on. The idea is you've got it. Keep having it. You've got brotherly love. Keep brotherly love. He assumes it's there. He wants you to continue. Why do I need to be told to keep on letting it continue? Because it can be discouraging. And it can be difficult. I loved them and they didn't reciprocate. I'm not loving anybody anymore. I loved them and they didn't love me back. I loved them and I got hurt. So it can be costly. It can be difficult. There can be discouragements. But I'm not allowed to say, so I'm done loving people. No, you have to push yourself right back out there because that's what love does. It says, I'm going to keep on loving people because it's central. It's vital in the Christian life. God commands me to it. I'm going to keep on loving people. Doesn't matter if I get hurt. Doesn't matter if they don't reciprocate. What matters is that the last day Jesus says, well done. So you don't get to bail on love just because it's hard. We want a watching world to see that we look like we really are redeemed. We want to look like we really are regenerate people who really, really love one another. Remember the old, like, second century, third century thing where it said, behold how they love one another. That's the non-Christians looking into the church at the Christians. It's actually a longer quote. It comes from Tertullian. He was a Roman theologian. He was an early church father. And the full quote is, here's the world speaking. Look, they say, how they, Christians, love one another. For they themselves hate one another. And look how they are ready to die for each other. For they themselves are readier to kill each other. So there are people, and maybe you were one of them, you hate and you kill, if not in deed, in word, in thought, in heart. The motion of your heart was murderous, but now you love, especially the brothers. All right, so love one another. So if Cornerstone Church takes home anything from the whole book of Hebrews, here we are in the final chapter of closing exhortations, we ought to take home this first one. Brothers and sisters, let this brotherly love continue. Just don't stop because you got hurt. Don't stop because they didn't reciprocate. Keep on loving. Keep on pushing yourself out there and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. But now he's going to give us a specific way he wants us to do that. New hearts, new loves. Well, what would that look like if I'm loving my brothers and sisters? And he kind of gives us the extreme case so that everything else lesser would also be true. But here's, like, let's go out to the extremity. What would be a real demonstration of selfless brotherly love? Here it is, Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. That's it. Hospitality to strangers. That is a great evidence of true, selfless, other-oriented love. When you love a stranger and take them in. Hospitality in their day wasn't have your best friends and your family over for lunch. Hospitality meant love of strangers. That meant there was no Motel 6. There was no Texas Roadhouse. There was no McDonald's. They come into your town and you say to them, you can come stay in our house tonight. You don't know them. You got to push the kids out of their bedroom. They're sleeping on the floor. You got to go get some extra food. You have to have everything ready. You got to attend to their needs. Perfect strangers. And you say, come. And then they don't even say thanks. But you do it again next week. And you do it again next week. And you do it again next week. This is hospitality of that kind to strangers. And he's telling the believers, don't neglect that. You can understand why he might say this. Could believers be tempted to neglect that? Yeah, that's pretty costly love. And that's a model for us of look how far love should go. So everything lesser certainly ought to be in place in our souls. New hearts, new loves. We love the stranger. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to remind you that love does things. Love is not primarily a feeling that you feel when you feel you're going to get a feeling that you never felt before. All right? Love is not, you're sitting back in the back corner. Oh, I just love them all. So I don't want to talk to any of them. I don't want to meet any of them. I certainly don't want to get involved in any of their lives. But oh, I'm so loving. No, you're not. Love does things. Biblical love. It's not primarily a feeling. It's like when you have a baby, you don't just sit it there and look at it and say, oh, I love it. I love it. No, you change its diaper. And you nurse it, and you walk it around at 2 a.m., patting it on the back, praying, oh, God, please put this kid to sleep. I got to go to work at 7, right? You're giving your wife a break so she doesn't have to get up that time. You get up that time. I can remember, like, I had a Hebrew exam at 7 a.m. I got to go to, and I'm burping Nathan, our oldest. Lord, and I'm praying, please put this boy to sleep. Yeah, when you love them, you don't just look at them and feel like a gush of love. You do that. But you also serve. Love always serves. Love is always other-oriented. Love is always self-denying service to others for the sake of Christ. It's not primarily feelings, it's actions. God so loved the world that he what? Sat in heaven and said, aw. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what did his son do when he came and loved us and gave himself for us? Love does things. It's costly. So when you receive strangers into your life as guests, you're doing something costly. Well, we don't have travelers who need to be put up so much. There is a Motel 6. There is a Texas Roadhouse. So what can we do that's still hospitality to strangers? Well, I'll give you a very simple thing you can do. I'll give you a very easy way you can fulfill the command, this verse. Today, you can do it today. You can do it in about 45, 50 minutes here. You can just walk out in that room out there and meet people you don't know. Just walk right up. Walk up to street. Yeah, walk right up. I'm introverted. That's all right. Just ask them questions. Let them talk. They'll love you. They'll have the greatest time. Ask them about themselves. Are you a believer? How did you come to Christ? Were you raised in a gospel home? There, I just gave you a few free ones. Okay? Just walk out there and meet people. And see, new people come here and they want to know, among other things, will there be any room in these people's hearts for me? And you're going to show them, yes, there's room in my heart for you. There's room in my fellowship for you. It's not us four no more, shut the door. I got my friends covered. Sorry for you. No, you want to show love. So you go out there looking for people to love. You look for people who look like they're standing there alone in the corner. Look for people you've never met before and meet them. They've probably been here 6 years. You just never met. Or not. Might be their first day. So there is something we can do that shows hospitality. And then, you know, you strike up a friendship, and then it might go to Panera. Let's go to Panera for coffee. You didn't have them home yet, but you're at Panera. And then it might come to, can we have you over for dinner one time? So you can show hospitality even though we got Motel 6 Texas Roadhouse. So do. But now he gives us a motivation to it. It's odd. It's unusual. It's not what you would expect. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Like they had an angel over for dinner, they just didn't know it, they found out later. I think what he's saying is, so That might incentivize you. Hey, honey, if we have these strangers over, one-on-one time might be an angel. That's kind of the idea, right? We might entertain an angel unawares. When did that happen in Scripture? Four times. Abraham in Genesis 18, Lot in Genesis 19, Gideon in Judges chapter 6, Samson's parents in Judges 13. The angel of the Lord, which is a theophany, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, would appear sometimes with angels, sometimes just him, would appear to them, and they didn't know who he was. He didn't reveal his nature to them, and they would make him dinner. They would maybe offer up some offerings to God together. He'd provide them water to wash their feet, stuff like that in the various texts. And they would take care of these, and then later they'd find out, that was the angel of the Lord. That was God appearing to me. So he's referring to those and saying, look, here's something to give you incentive for entertaining strangers. You just might happen upon one who's really an angelic being, looking like human, looking in human flesh. So follow the examples of Abraham, Lot, Gideon, and Samson's parents entertain strangers. Earlier, we saw that loving brothers is really important. It appears a lot in Scripture. Here, I want to show you for a moment that hospitality really is important. It doesn't just appear here. It's not like this is the only time in the whole Bible where it ever mentions hospitality, so it's not that important. No, it appears again and again and again and again. Let me show you some. Romans 12, 10. We are all, it's not to the pastors, it's to the people, we are all to be given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, hospitality. 1 Peter 1, 22, hospitality. 2 Peter 1, 7, hospitality. 1 Timothy 3, 2, and Titus 1, 8, the elders are to be given to hospitality. They love people. They're willing to sacrifice for people. They got space in their souls for other people. They're modeling for the rest of the church what we do with people. We invite them in. And in 1 Timothy 5:10, the widows are being put on the list for support of the church. But a widow is not allowed on the list unless she's one who practiced hospitality. Well, you can't get support of the church unless you were a woman who gave and gave and gave, because now the church will give to you. In 3 John, there's an extended text, 5, 6, 7, 8, of hospitality to those traveling for ministry. It reads, I'll read it for you, it's not up there. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren. These are traveling brethren, and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them, these traveling ministers, forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, what does that mean? Put a sandwich in their pocket. Give them a $20 bill. All right, send them forward with some provisions. You will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may welcome, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. There are motels and restaurants in our day, but we can still practice hospitality. Meet people you don't know. Invite them ultimately one day, Lord willing, into your home. Hospitality. So Cornerstone Church, this is a learning time for us. Let's learn that one of the things our Lord Jesus wants of us is that we would be given to hospitality, that we would practice love toward strangers. How are you doing at that? All right, there's room for growth in all of us, right? Let's grow. But now it goes on. Here's another example of brotherly love that comes out of a new heart. Hebrews 13, 3. Remember those who are in prison. So it's not just strangers. Now we're moving to another category of people we should love. Remember those who are in prison. They're in prison not because they were criminal. They're in prison because they wouldn't deny Jesus Christ. They're jailed for Jesus. They're behind bars for the Lord. And we're told to remember them. Well, you could forget them easily, out of sight, out of mind, right? Don't forget them. Remember them. Remember, as the word has in it, the idea of, and take provision, take something, care for them, be there for them. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. How would it feel to you if you're in prison? What would you like somebody to do? You do that as though you're in prison with them. And those who are mistreated. So there were people who got imprisoned for Christ. There were others who didn't make it to jail, but they sure got mistreated. We read about them earlier in chapter 10, verse 34, where they were robbed of their possessions. I like the King James. Their goods were spoiled. So people said, deny Jesus Christ, or we're taking all your stuff. Sorry, we're sticking with Jesus Christ. There goes all your stuff. And now you're stuffless. Now you don't have any stuff. Remember those people who are mistreated. And elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, some of them were, I forget the terms now, they were spoken ill of, they were maligned, they were blasphemed. Remember those people, since you also are in the body. You can get it, you can understand, you can sympathize what they're going for. You're a human, you're in a body. What would that feel like to you? Remember those people, they're suffering with that. So here's another thing love does. Love remembers the suffering among us, in this case, especially those who are suffering for the name of Christ. Especially those who are imprisoned, especially those who are mistreated for the name of Christ. Now, I don't know of anybody, I doubt if any one of you knows somebody who's in jail. You don't personally know somebody who's in jail for Jesus, do you? If anybody does, raise your hand. We want to meet you. All right? We don't know that. So how can this apply to me? Well, maybe one of the ways it could apply to you, here's just a maybe. Maybe one of them is you could subscribe to, and I'm not currently subscribed to it, but you could subscribe to Voice of the Martyrs, VOM. And they'll mail that to you, and after dinner, you read to your wife and your kids about these martyrs, and you pray for them. These are people on the planet today who are jailed for Jesus. People who are on the planet today suffering for Jesus. Read about them, and remember them, and pray for them. That's a good thing to do periodically, along with reading Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, along with reading Our Daily Bread. All right? Read Voice of Martyrs. Yes, it's good stuff. So, we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, even the persecuted ones. Now, another place where our loves need direction, where we should have new loves and new hates, and it's in marriage. Hebrews 13:4, marriage, a place where there's to be love. Let marriage be held in honor among all. We'll come back to that one. That's good. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. We'll also come back to that one. That's good. Here's a reason, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. First command is let marriage be held in honor among all. Honor it. Cornerstone Church, let's have a culture of we honor marriage. Amen? We respect marriage. We hold it up high. Marriage is a wonderful thing. It's a desirable thing. It's a precious and vastly important thing for life here on the planet. We want to protect it. We want to extol its beauty and its worth and its value. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Why is he saying that? Because even in their day, there were already people who advocated extreme forms of asceticism, self-denial, and they were forbidding foods that are delicious, and they were forbidding marriage and the physical aspects of marriage in particular. Paul writes about them in 1 Timothy 4:3. He speaks of those who forbid marriage and abstain from foods, certain foods. They forbid marriage and they abstain from foods, asceticism. And Paul counters that with these words, not that, because everything created by good, marriage and foods, everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified, made holy by the word of God and prayer. Marriage is a holy thing. God conceived of it in his eternal mind. God designed it. God baked it into the human cake in Genesis 1 and 2. Marriage is one of the first big things that happened with our race, with our first parents, then a fall. But marriage. So we want a culture of honoring marriage. We really, really honor marriage. In their day, it was asceticism creeping in. In our day, it's about the exact opposite, right? Every excess. Instead of just, one man, one woman, when united in holy matrimony, there are pleasures involved there. No, anybody in any way they want, unfettered, autonomous sexual liberty is the name of the game in our day. And marriage as an institution, I wonder, how many of you will think me extreme or how many of you will agree with me? Marriage is under attack. Yep. Extreme? Yeah. Agree? Yeah. Marriage is under attack. We need this verse. Let marriage be held in honor among all, because our world is fiercely attacking it. Am I making that up? Let me give you some examples. This is going to feel like a little bit of a rant. How many are ready for Pastor Steve Does Rant? All right, here we go. I mean, what do we have? What's the all-out attack? We have egalitarian marriages. I'll start there. That's not biblical. That's not healthy. That's not to the glory of God. We have no-fault divorce. Get rid of her for any reason. She burned your toast. Done. We have Hollywood on marriage, where every husband is adult, right? We have people putting off marriage. I want to talk about that. Do you know what the average age is for a guy to get married in the United States now? Guess. 30.2. That's the figure I found. Somebody else might have a different decimal point. 30. I got married when I was 20. I can't imagine another 10 years of being alone. Another 10 years of not being married, but 30.2, 28.4 for women. It's insane. Before the service today, there was a young man sitting there. He and I were talking, and he was asking me, do you have any advice for a young man? And I had a few other things, and then I mentioned this. And I said, furthermore, he's 22. And I said, furthermore, I would encourage you, get married as young as you possibly can and have babies as fast as you can. Don't wait till you're 39 to have babies. So they get married at 30, but we don't want any babies yet because we want our both full salaries, because first we want the house that we want, and then we want the cars that we want, and then we want the vacations that we want, and then we want, you know, and you start naming things. We want all that. And then maybe if we get all that, by the time we're 39 and a half, maybe we'll take a chance and we'll have one baby. Now, we need godly Christian homes that have a lot of babies and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're the next generation Christians on the planet. Get married young, start having babies. Say, well, we can't afford them yet. Not with the house you want, but you don't need that house. Well, I don't make enough. Well, get married and have a baby and you will find a way to make enough, because you know, you're not gonna let them starve. We almost starve sometimes, but all of our kids stayed alive. Right, Aaron? Well, I'm sitting right there. All right. But it's all out of attack in our day. People putting off marriage. How about people redefining marriage? A marriage can now be whatever we want it to be. We can make it up. It's untethered from the Word of God. It's autonomous. Any shape or form of marriage we want, any number of people, polyamory is on the rise. Configurations, relationships, any sexual relationships, in any context we want. That's our world. And as if that's not enough, now we're redefining what a man is and what a woman is, and you can't even know what they are. And then we got all the alphabet soup, the LGBT and everything else. And now we've got abortion. Full court press on abortion. At a recent political convention in Chicago, Planned Parenthood provided a mobile abortion and vasectomy van. You could go in the van and get your abortion. You can go in the van and have your vasectomy. There was also, this thing's making its way around the country to a lot of places, there was also a 20-foot tall inflatable IUD, an intrauterine device, making its way around the country. And we're not opposed to birth control, but to have that standing like a statue at your convention, these are their gods. This is what they worship. And then you have on top of that the mutilation of children, the evil, demonic evil of that. And then you have government schools as parents. I'm not saying you shouldn't send your kid to government school. You better be careful if you do. But, you know, at some places, some schools, they want to be the parents of your kid. They want to make decisions with your kids without parental knowledge or consent. Evil. Attack on the family. And then there's radical feminism, in which marriage is oppression, social Marxism. Marriage is a tool of the patriarchy used to keep one half of the race subject to the other half. And then there's this thing called toxic masculinity, which is just plain old, I mean, there are men who can be toxic. There are women who are toxic too. How come we're not hearing about toxic femininity? That's a no-no. But there are men who are out of whack, right? But what they mean by toxic masculinity is masculinity as God made it. As it needs to be, as is good for the human race. And then talk about attack on the family. How about births out of wedlock? Single mothers outnumber married mothers. The majority of babies in our culture are born to single women. This is tragic. We know every metric you might want to measure about a kid's life and a kid's performance tells us the best environment for that kid is with natural father and natural mother intact, one home, raising these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now we even have, if I may go on a little bit longer, gay couples having babies via surrogacy with donor eggs. And I want to say to you, all of these kinds of demons only go out by fasting and prayer. What do I mean by that? Government can't fix this. We're in so deep. It's so dark. It's so evil. It's so bad. Government can't fix this. You can't elect some guy. Name him. I'm not going to name him. You can't elect him, and he's going to fix this. No, this kind doesn't go out but by fasting and prayer. What you need to fix this is national revival. You need the Spirit of God to fall, hearts be turned, and reformation in churches. So pray for that, because what the world needs and what a nation needs and what churches need is healthy families. It's what God created. That's what he ordains. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let's move on in the verse. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. It is undefiled. It's a holy thing. God conceived of it. God designed it. God made it that way. He made it for procreation and for pleasure and for human bonding. It provides chemicals that actually bond people. Oxytocin in particular. So, but let the marriage bed be undefiled then. It's a holy thing. Keep it holy. Don't bring unholy things into it. Don't bring things into it that God does not intend. So honor marriage. Don't be like, marriage, that's awful. Don't be jaundiced about marriage. Don't be soured about marriage. Yes, I could understand some of you had a bad experience. I'm very sympathetic. I am very sorry you had that bad experience. Please don't throw out the baby marriage with the bathwater. Right? Yeah. And keep the marriage bed undefiled. And then the reason, look at this, because God will judge. Don't think you can get away with sexual sin. I didn't get caught. You'll be caught. There's a last day when all secrets are revealed. And God will judge. The fact that God will judge people for sexual sin, the fact that sexual sin is one of the most likely things to slay your spiritual life and draw you away from Jesus Christ, that fact comes out in Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, Revelation 22. Listen to 22:15. But outside, there we are at the last day, there's heaven, there's hell. We're in heaven. Outside, that's hell. It's outer darkness. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Give yourself over to sexual immorality and you're practically handing yourself over to the devil to draw you away from Jesus Christ. It's just one of the most powerful things he could use. Here's a question for you. Would you like to be an individual? Do you want to be a very unique person? Do you want to be an unusual person? Live in this day and remain sexually pure. Wow, you're a unique individual. You're an unusual man. You're an unusual woman. So, what have we seen so far? Brotherly love, hospitality, remember those in prison, honor marriage. Now another love, one final love for us today. It's in verse 5, here it is. And keep your life free from love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Free from the love of money. Free from the love of money. He doesn't say free from money. That's a form of asceticism. You don't need to go there. There's no doctrine that says Christians shouldn't have money. There's no doctrine that says Christians shouldn't make lots of money. If you, by honest means, God-honoring means, not loving money, wind up making lots of it, bless the Lord, take me out on your boat sometime. I'll go. Make lots of money, and you buy a Ford Shelby Cobra with a 427. Don't take me out of it. Loan it to me so I can take Debbie out of it. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age to what? Give it all away? How dare you have... No, he says, command them to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, storing up a foundation for their future. Nothing wrong with making a lot of cash when you come by it honestly. A lot of the Proverbs extol the value of your hard work and your diligence, and it pays off in earthly riches. Nothing wrong with that. Just don't do it because you're in love with the stuff. Man, I need more. How much do you need? A little more. You get more. How much do you need now? A little more. No, keep your life free from that. Keep your life free from loving money. Don't live for cash. Don't worship dollar bills. Don't be a person who, the most exciting thing that could possibly happen for you would be you get a huge raise. Now, I would celebrate that with you. That's a thing to rejoice over. Bless the Lord. They doubled my salary. Wonderful. I'm suspicious. What's going on? But anyway, nothing wrong with that. This too is important. This too is not the only passage about don't love money. Let me take you to another one of the main passages on this. I'll put it up for you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. You want gain? The gain is not the money. The gain is contentment with what you have. That's gain. You want to make gain? Learn how to be happy with what you got. What's the standard for what we got? He's going to tell us. For we brought nothing, zero, into this world, right? And it's certain we can carry nothing out. No U-Hauls behind a hearse. And here's the standard, having food and clothing. Now I'm looking around here, I don't see any streakers. And I don't see any emaciated bones sticking out. Looks like y'all have food, probably me included. Some of us could use a little less of it. Looks like we all have clothing. So here's God's word to every one of you and me. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be, say the next word with me, say it loudly, content. Do you know what content means? Content is when you say, that's enough. That's content. When you say, I don't need any more, if I never get any more, in fact, for most of us, if I have a whole lot less, I can still say, bless the Lord, O my soul, I am content. Nothing wrong with making more, but it's not that you love it. With these we shall be content. What if I'm not content? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil are going to come into the life of the man, the woman who's bent on getting rich. All kinds of temptation, all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith. Sex can take you away from Christ, and money can also take you away from Christ. And some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul on be content. What do I need to be content? Food and clothing. You know, studies have been done, the data's in, there's multiple studies on this, and they have found out that the level of happiness that you experience, once you get at subsistence level, I have food, I have clothing, I have my basic needs met. When you get more things, they add little to the quality, to the value of your life. What adds to the quality and the value of your life? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the things of God, the kingdom of God, and people, right? People you can love and people who love you. That adds value to your life more than, which would you rather have, people who love you or a cobra? Shelby, don't say the cobra. People. We'd all pick people. People I love. Yeah. Paul brings this up again. He models it for us. How do you do this, Paul? Give us yourself as an example. Okay, Philippians 4:11. The Philippians, he's in jail. The Philippians sent him a generous gift to provide for his necessities, and he writes back to thank them. Philippians 4:11 to 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, right? You and I need to learn. There are skills to acquire. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Have you learned that? Rich, I can be content. Poor, I can be rich, doesn't go to my head. I can be poor, doesn't bother me. I've learned. I know how to be abased, don't have much at all. And I know how to abound, doesn't go to my head. I don't fall in love with it. I'm generous. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There, Paul models for us contentment. He's acquired the skills. He's learned the skills. Doesn't matter if I'm wealthy or poor, I'm the same Paul. Neither condition gets to me. Here's some more help. Jesus in Luke 12:25 tells us, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Amen? Amen? Not like, oh, I have to have a Tesla or I'll die. No, you won't die if you don't get a Tesla. You might die if you get a Tesla and it catches on fire. I'm just saying. All right? I won't go there. All right? Is there any help for me? Yeah, let's take the verse again, Hebrews 13:5. Let's look at it. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So how can I not be content if he's always there with me? So if I'm abased right now, I'm not abounding, I'm abased. We have very little, but we have food and we have clothing and that's all. But we have the Lord with us. How can I not be content? And so Hebrews 13:6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So what, they spoil my goods? So what, they take my stuff? They can't really do anything to me. Jesus Christ is still my God and Savior. This soul was still redeemed by his shed blood. I'm going to heaven or not hell. Huh, take my goods. You think that hurts? You're not taking the real things that matter away from me. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can they do to me? So in Christ, your loves are changed. Our loves are redirected. New loves, new hates. We have brotherly love. We practice hospitality. We remember those in prison. We honor marriage and keep it holy and pure. And we refrain from the love of money and we're generous with it. New loves and new hearts. Now in closing, and just very briefly, I want to ask you, do you have that new heart? I've been talking about new loves that come in new hearts. Do you have the new heart? Have you turned to the true and living God, the God of the heavens and all the earth, who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, to die on the cross for sinners like you and me, and you need to know Christ. You need to repent and turn to God that he may be God to you and call on the saving name of the Lord Jesus. And you need to mean it in your soul. Oh God, I want to know you. I want to love you. I want you to be my God. Turn to him. Call upon him. There is a fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness. Foul I to the fountain fly. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. We pray that it would go in very deeply in your redeemed people. This would help us with rightly ordered loves. Oh God, help us, cause us to love what you love, to hate what you hate, and to live accordingly. We do pray for the redemption of lost ones, loved ones gathered with us here today. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon their never-dying souls and call them to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. We pray through Christ. Amen.